dissertation because Brother Seekman, our speaker, is a subject that is very close to him. Any have received a letter from Brother Seekman know what his favorite text is. It's Philippians 4:4. Brother Seekman.
Warm, sincere Christian greetings from our little class back home. About a dozen of us. We gather from four little cities, St. Charles, Geneva, I have to remember, Batavian, Aurora. And from our Chicago class, where I serve occasionally, and particularly from Ben and Laura Hollister, and from John Reed, many of you know, and also personal love and greetings from our blessed, to me, Percy and Edith Reed from St. Louis. Every time the telephone rings in my home nowadays, I wonder if it's a call from St. Louis. We get so many of these telephone calls nowadays, brethren. I prepare myself at once. Now let's see, what will I be doing 2 or 3 days from now? Because I'll have to change it. Because it may be, and so often is, a request for service at a funeral. And once I had 3 requests in one day. 2 of them I was able to serve. The 3rd I could only go and visit the bereaved afterward in the evening. This scripture that I've selected here, I don't know that it's my favorite scripture. I don't think I could point out a favorite scripture. There are so many beautiful scriptures. But it is the one that I put on a letter, perhaps 1,000 of them a year, because there is a special meaning in those words of St. Paul to me. And I say a little prayer when I sign it there, put my name and put it there, that it may be a blessing to the one who reads, that they will look it up. We have been around for a few years, brethren, in this way. And by the Lord's grace, we have had many experiences. Not always easy to understand. But with the passing of the years, it's almost 60 years now, we've learned a few lessons by the Lord's grace. And we have most certainly have come to appreciate our Heavenly Father. Oh, I wish I knew my Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father more. And I wish I knew my Savior and your Savior more. One is reminded of St. Paul's word, that I might know him. Paul, you have been the greatest preacher of Christ. And you say that I might know him. The power of his resurrection, or if you'll permit me to turn the words a little bit, and I trust they still have the right meaning, his resurrecting power in us. We're not walking away that's going to be here always, brethren. I may not reach home, and you may not. We're not morbid about it at all. I trust you feel as I feel. Oh, if the Lord would only take me tomorrow, I would be counted worthy. Oh, that I may be one found worthy to reign with him 1,000 years. After all these years, oh, I have studied my Bible, and I've memorized almost my volumes, and I start out once to read the 7 reprint volumes. But I got involved in the pyramid books and everything else, and I just couldn't handle it anymore. The convention reports. I mention this only to you, brethren, by way of emphasizing the real purpose of these words that I'm going to speak to you. Why I chose those words of Paul to put on a letter. And trust you will always carry them in your heart whenever you're in circumstances which are difficult to bear. Remember those words. Philippians 4:4. It's gotten so when I address the Polish friends particularly, dear people, I was a child when I started meeting with them in Chicago. Why, I try to close if I can remember it always, and don't always do. As brethren, I would like to leave with you one scripture, and even if you forget all I have said in my stammering Polish and that, but remember these words, and I can't quote them to you Polish, but in English they are, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. St. Paul said that, not Will Seekman or anybody else. We merely repeat as we do everything else, brethren. We are like phonograph records. We have had things recorded in us, in our bodies, in our mind, and we repeat them, sometimes rather brokenly, so that we are misunderstood. But at least we're trying to reflect something of what the Lord has done in our lives. You and I are walking a narrow way, the high calling. We don't hear very much about that nowadays, especially in our younger generation. It's painful, but it is true. It seems to have an effect upon younger minds sometimes. They're just not quite sure they want to hear about it. The kingdom, that's marvelous, and it is marvelous. This earth is going to be changed, and all human beings will be changed. There's going to be paradise here, in which you and I are praying for yet. Some of us think it's already established. Others of us think it's in process of being established. Others think that it's somewhere in the near future. Well, be satisfied in your own mind, but pray for that kingdom. I haven't stopped praying for it. Have you? Thy kingdom come. Every day I pray. In every prayer of mine, I say, I always put those words first. Our Father, which art in heaven, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. I'm still praying for it. Because when I look around, when I read the papers, when I look at TV news programs, so forth, I'm sick. And so must you be, brethren. There are 150,000 funerals every day. 150,000 times the angel of death enters a home and leaves broken hearts behind. I want that to end. So do you. So does the Lord. And all the suffering and all the misery and the horrible days that we're living in. Keep praying for that kingdom, no matter what your personal interpretation is of those words. And for the Lord's sake, I say it in all sincerity, brethren, for His sake, who wants us to be what we should be, His children, with reflecting His Spirit, yes, the Spirit of His Son. Let's be patient and kind with the dear brother who just can't see it our way. He's always insisting that two and two make five. But you and I, with our superior knowledge, well, we can bear with him because we know that two and two make six. And when you see your dear brother, well, anticipate. Forgive me getting a little concerned. But as I said before, brethren, our time may be much shorter than we think. Much shorter. And when we almost say, Lord, take us now so that the kingdom can be fully established, if I may use that word, to all of our satisfaction. The modus operandi, I'm willing to leave to him how he's going about. And I think he's been doing things for years, the Lord Jesus. I don't need any chronology, and I don't even need any scriptures to make me seeing what's happening in the world, believing what is to happen in the world, its correction in every respect. I can believe that the power of God, the power of heaven, is being utilized by our Lord Jesus in preparing humanity for the greatest event in its history, the establishment and fullness of God's kingdom. It will take 1,000 years before God's kingdom is fully established here. You know, it's Christ's kingdom that's going to be here for the millennial age. But when he has finished his work, then God will be sovereign. God will be all in all. Or, if I may paraphrase it, God will be all things in all people. Then the kingdom of God will be here. During the 1,000 years, it will still be proper to pray for God's kingdom to come. Think it over. If you differ with me, forgive me. There's some beautiful lessons here in this study. Joy. There are 9 elements in St. Paul's breakdown of what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever thought of joy, dear friends? Remember how the Master said, by the way, in the aggressive one, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, this, I won't enumerate, but one of them, it takes long years for the others to be worked out. How long does it take to work out patience? You're not working it out. It takes God to do that. By the way, I'd like to correct what might be a misapprehension here. We are not being changed, brethren, as human beings into a new mindedness. Oh, no, no. Brother Russ was very emphatic on that point. We are a new creation entirely. It doesn't say in the scriptures that renew my heart, does it? Does it? says, create in me a new heart. The old creature is covered over with the robe of Christ's righteousness. You still have to battle. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit or mind. Oh, yes, the labor is out in the court still. But inside the holy, you have three things there for your development as new creatures. So, joy is something that came into my life, and I'm sure it came into your life from the very first day that you recognized the wonderful love of God. In my case, it happened, I had a photodrama scenario. Remember our old book? I still have that original one, almost 60 years old now. And nobody was home. My mother had bought it for me. I was about 16 years of age. And I was lying on a table, so I picked it up and started to read it. And it begins up beautifully there with the pictures of the heavens, the stars, and that it ends that way, by the way. So from when I read it right straight through, in those days I was an omnivorous reader, and I'd sight read a page, right through that book, probably in 45 minutes, and that. And I was crying, tears running down my cheeks for joy when I got through. For that one work alone, I have great regard for dear Brother Russell, without going to scriptures and trying to make him servant in a special sense. No, no, he was God's servant preeminently. Facts say that. We don't have to push that down one another's throat, brother. If someone says, well, I think the scripture means this, the scripture, well, let us all be persuaded in our own minds what the Apostle Paul said. By this time in my Christian life, brother, I hope I'm learning to be more kind to others who don't see what I think I always see. See, I never make a mistake. My attitude, well, let's stop for a moment. This testimony. I'm going to ask you a question. Is there anyone in this room that will raise their hand to signify that they understand all Scripture perfectly? Come on, raise your hands, brother. Come on. Well, mine isn't going up. I know I don't. Of course, there is no one. Even St. Paul speaks about knowing in part. But now we come to a second question, which is even stronger. Since we all acknowledge, including the one standing here giving this testimony, that we don't understand all the Scriptures correctly. I didn't say that we don't understand all Scripture. We all know that many Scriptures we don't understand. But that we don't understand all Scriptures that we think we understand correctly. In other words, we acknowledge that there may be some things that we understand incorrectly. Would you all agree on that? That we all are of that nature? That we can't say that all that I have learned from God's wonderful word, through the various helps even I received, I understand all of it perfectly, without error. No, we can't say that. Well now, would anyone volunteer to stand up and tell any of us, what is it that they don't understand correctly? Not imperfectly, but correctly. Is the distinction clear to you, dear friends? Would any of us dare to say something like that? We couldn't, because if we knew something that we understood incorrectly, well, we would get rid of that error, wouldn't we? And correct it, straighten out our heads on it. But since we don't know what it is that we don't understand perfectly, and we admit we don't understand all things, maybe we better be cautious, brethren. For the very thing that we think that we understand may be the thing that we understand incorrectly. And the other brother who's telling us this and this he believes is what the Lord means by the Scripture, he may be right. What you and I are to learn in these few years we have left, and have been learning, I trust, since Brother Russell passed away, is to develop that kind of an attitude to one another as brethren in Christ, with one Heavenly Father, with one Savior, remembering always a brother that's giving us so much difficulty, as I said more than once, look very carefully at him. He's such a trial in your life, isn't he? look very carefully at him. And if you look very carefully, you'll see something in back of him. And what will you see in back of him? You'll see a cross. And on that cross, there's someone hanging, the Lord Jesus. And that brother is such a trouble to you and to me. Is the brother for whom Christ died. And what we are learning, as far as I can understand, because we all pray for fullness of knowledge, so there will be no differences, no turning cold shoulders to anybody, no separating, no reading different magazines, no going there. I'm sick of it, aren't you? I only have a little while left. Perhaps I have one foot in the grave now. I don't want to face the Lord. In fact, I won't. If there isn't a change in me, the kind of change that will recognize the other one is related to us. And we are to develop the kind of mindedness that when we meet him and find out that he was right and we were wrong, we will extend our felicitations to him. I'm so glad, brother, that you were right and I was wrong. At the time I thought I was right and you were wrong. And he has to develop the same kind of a mindedness. Of course, there isn't going to be such meetings as that. One is reminded of a story years ago to dear brother Blackford. Some of you may remember, who spoke of a hypothetical incident. Two brethren who just couldn't get along here. On this side of the veil, as we say. Even that would start a discussion, couldn't it, on our parts. And they just couldn't see one another forever. And they went their separate ways, but the Lord in his mercy and compassion, he continued to develop each one, and they made their calling and election sure. And the story, this hypothetical story, of course, they met up there. And they happened to just meet suddenly. They looked at each other. They opened their mouths simultaneously, and they said the same words. How did you get here? We ever realize how God, ye are God's workmanship, ye are God's building. Oh, that's a marvelous work to take human beings condemned in Adam without coercing their wills, opening their minds not just to the marvelous plan of God, but to the marvelous character of God. Through his plan, we come to see him. And our Lord Jesus is one of those means to point us to the Father. Why call ye me good? There is none good but the Father. Of course, he is the joy of our lives, the chiefest of 10,000, our bridegroom, the collective sense of the word, so forth. Two sisters, and this is a real, true incident. Many years ago, out east, none of you know, I think they're both gone now, and they couldn't get along. In fact, it was quite a painful difference. It was such that the one sister, and they were both up in years, rest their hearts, and finally the one sister said to someone else, said, if sister so-and-so is in the kingdom, I don't want to be there. This happened. Do we feel anything like that, brother, in our hearts? I hope not. Not at this late. 1976. When I came into the knowledge of the way, as I like to call it, or we more commonly say, into the truth. It's so painful for me to say it that way because I have to recognize that only part of the truth is in me. Anyway, I had joy that I could not describe in words, and I'm sure you had the same experience. Added to that joy was the joy of coming to know something about God. I am so glad that my Father loves me. That little song for children that we sing. And you have to be a child to sing it the right way, and so forth. How many scriptures that point us to the Father? Joy that we have in the recognition. You can address him. And how wonderful the privilege when you pray, my Father who art in heaven. The angels do not address him as their Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. From us that we should be called children of God. And when I went on to learn of a joy that comes from fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and from that, a fellowship with my brethren. I couldn't wait for the next meetings. My earlier meetings were in the Polish language, which was very difficult for me. But I loved them, so did you. With that phileo love, I ask that Peter mentions, I think I have the scripture here, 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, unto phileo love of the brethren, see that ye agapeo one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, you've heard plenty of discourses, and you probably study the difference in these remarkable Greek words. There are several other words that in the Greek for different kinds of love, but the phileo love is the brotherly love. What a joy it was to be with our brethren. But after a while, especially in my early class there south of Chicago, Polish, there began to be little differences, troubles. It wasn't so easy now to go to meetings. You didn't want to go to meetings. In fact, the class ruptured, and about four on one side and about that same amount on the other. The angels must have wept, as we say. It wasn't easy to love them. In fact, I went through a very harsh experience, as my dear wife can testify at that time. I couldn't understand why there should be anything like this, because one believes two and two is five and the other six. It was a child in understanding it, but this rupture of the sweetness of Christian fellowship was hard for me to understand. Well, Peter is talking about, you have attained and have purified your soul into that wonderful fellowship love with your brother. But now see to it, when you have your differences, when you have your separations, when you have this and that, go on to that agapeo love, the kind that God possesses. The phileo love, you love your brethren because they loved you. But the other love is one that must continue even if the brother turns his back on you. He's still a brother. You have no right to say he isn't. Perhaps tomorrow afternoon in a more temperate way we will emphasize these truths. We can love our brethren. I love them. It's a difficult thing at times. I love them because they love my Father and my Savior. And they believe this glorious plan of God, that there is to be a time of restitution, better restoration of all the families of the earth. But in before that time comes, there's a high calling and a family being selected to be taken from this life into the highest plane of all. And you know all the wonderful truths that we have. They're not affected by chronology. They're not affected in the slightest by our views as to what stage the establishment of God's kingdom is, or whether the saints are already there, or whether some of them are there, some are going, and maybe they're all going to go at once. I've stopped worrying my head about those things because I can't answer. And I have not heard a perfect answer from anybody yet in the last 40 years. But I can love my brother because they love those that I love. There's something good in there. What is it the Apostle Paul says about considering others better than ourselves? If you look long enough at any person, you will find some characteristic in them that is better than any that you possess. I defy anybody to show that isn't so. There's, it's like that, I can remember, there's a story. Little dear sisters, that's the way the story goes. Forgive me if I'm mixing story, but they have points in them and lessons. And she was very careful about her expressions regarding anybody else, and it always had something good to say about them. And one time somebody had a bit of impatience, well, you say something good about the devil. Well, she says, I admire his persistency. Think about your brother, whoever he is, or sister. There are many lovable characters. Don't look at me, you won't see them, but you can look at the one sitting in the doorway there and find many of them. I know. We had joys come into our life in consideration of meeting our brethren, if we're faithful, beyond the veil. And the joys are going to, who's going to put in words the anticipated joys there? Remember how the psalmist says, you know, each level of life has joys. When even down to the insect life, there must be some kind of joy in the birds and the fish, and then you go up into human life. There's joys on our plane of existence. The angels must have joys higher than ours. The archangels must have joys higher than ours. And there may be many varieties of angels, and I think there are many angels that have never seen God. Now, you study about that a little bit. If you differ with me, forgive me. But the psalmist says, in thy presence, the highest plane of existence, there is fullness of joy. There can be no more. What can it possibly be? Your minds have been filled with these thoughts. And the meeting the angelic hosts and your guardians who are sent to minister unto those who are to be heirs of salvation. Their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in all those thoughts. There are marvelous things going on in this universe, brethren, and don't bring them down to the level of our little minds and revolve our thinking in a tiny little circle. Tomorrow we'll have no more to say about that. This is a wonderful world, a physical world, alone, but the things which are not seen, who will attempt to describe what he has not seen himself? There's joy there. And then we've got to close with the passing of the years and meditation, all these joys, brethren. There comes time in our lives when the joys we've had in this physical life, fellowship with brethren, fellowship with dear ones, anticipated joy in that, but things begin to break up. There come times when, how often in our days, perhaps you have to stand by an open grave. Perhaps the dearest one in this world to you has passed away. What Paul said in the scripture that I quote always is something to cover even that kind of an experience, or whatever other sad, bitter, harsh experience we pass through. And it is this realization, my life's going to end one of these days. I really walk this way alone, except that my Master walks with me. The nearest ones in my family can't walk with me that way. The time will come when I have to stand maybe all alone. Can I lean so heavily upon my Heavenly Father that I can not only rejoice? You can rejoice in many things, but not in everything. But Paul didn't say that. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And you can rejoice in the Lord. Oh, my. You turn your thoughts up. All that's involved in that expression. But that isn't all St. Paul said. When all things visible, as it were, fade away, and you are really left on your own, we have strength, you know, from one another, like at this gathering here, or dear wife, or dear husband, or someone, or parents, or children, we help one another. But St. Paul's words were to cover every exigency. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always? Did the Lord Jesus rejoice in his Father always? The man of sorrow, there is such a joy, brethren. The tears may be streaming down one's cheek, but there is a joy. We are to attain unto it. We are to realize this life, this vapor, is just a few moments, as it were, in eternity. And the power of God is shaping us for a work that defies our imagination. We're going to be used to wipe away the tears from human beings, billions of them. We're faithful. We're going to see people coming back from the grave. Now we see them going into the graves. What joy there will be then, brother. I want to remind a scripture. I think I have it here. No, we got it here. I cut it out of the Congressional Record a few days ago. Prior to Chapman offered in the House of Representatives, he opened it with these words. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 32:11. He read that before 400 or 500 congressmen. I don't know whether any of them really took it to heart, but you can. It says, shout for joy, brethren. Shout for joy. Why shouldn't you? Not audibly, Oh, no, your joy has to be inward. That's where the masters were. That's where St. Paul's was. And this is what I leave with you, my brethren, in this text that I show you. In these hard days that we're living in, the difficult days we have, and we haven't passed through them all, they may be more difficult yet. Enjoy every blessing you have, but you can always turn your eyes as the Master would direct it to your Heavenly Father, who's planned it all, who has glorified you by inviting you to walk in the footsteps of His Son, and you can rejoice in your Father always. Conclusion, here's the prayer of St. Paul, who uttered those words, Philippians 4:4. We do not cease to pray for you. Now I'm quoting it for you, dear friends, here. This is the way I pray, too. Do not know all of you by name and that, and all the others and dear people all over the world, Polish, English, Greek, Italian, what have you. We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto what? Unto all patience, how we need it with ourselves, and all suffering with joyfulness. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah 8:10. Therefore, rejoice in the Lord, my beloved brethren, always. And again, I say with St. Paul, rejoice. God bless you all. Thank you for these extra moments, as usual.
Thank you, Brother Sigmund. We certainly enjoy that.
Our Father, and how wonderful the privilege to thus address Thee. Hallowed be Thy name increasingly in our hearts. Continue to speak to each one of us, dear Father, through Thy word, through Thy servants. And in Thy time, speak through us unto the groaning creation. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.